Welcome back again to the Warren County Radio Bible School. And if you would like to be a student in this school, all you need to do is stay tuned on your radio. And you will benefit most if you will get your Bible and follow along. You may want to even take a pad of paper and take some notes as we go. Or maybe, like me, you like to take notes in your Bible. I have a wide margin Bible, and I love taking notes in those margins as I do my Bible studies. And so we're going to be looking at the books of Amos and Hosea, these two prophets that were pleading for righteousness in Israel. And we're going to begin looking at Amos chapter 6 and going verse by verse from what we can learn from Amos chapter 6 verses 1 through 6. And that's where we will begin in just a moment. Now, while you're turning to Amos chapter 6, I'll remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And helping us as we study this portion of the Bible, we're looking at a lesson plan prepared by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of April the 27th, 1924. Now, if you look at Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, I want you to notice these words, "at ease in Zion." Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and to them that are secure in the mountains of Samaria, the notable men of the chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel come." Woe unto them. The problem was not just at being at ease. We all need to take our ease every now and then and relax. But these were at ease in a time of approaching danger. They were at ease at a time when they should have been troubled, and particularly troubled over the sins of Israel where they lived. And so we read in Elam's notes about that foolish farmer described by our Savior in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. In Luke 12, 13 and 14, we read about a man that seemed more concerned with the things of this world than he did the things of God. And he had come to Christ, Jesus, who was here for spiritual things, and was trying to get him to help decide on matters of worldly things. And so we read in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, "And one of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have not where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for thine many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." That foolish farmer, described by our Savior in this passage, congratulated himself that he had much goods laid up for many years, and that his soul could take its ease. But that very night, God said he was foolish and his soul was required of him. In Amos, We read those notable men of the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel come, our rulers, felt secure in the mountains of Samaria. The people said in Amos 9 and verse 10, "The evil shall not overtake or meet us." And all this and this attitude was to be at ease in Zion. And so in Amos chapter 6 and verse 2, the prophet says, "Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and thence go unto Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms, or is their border greater than your borders?" You might be able to find on the map in the back of your Bible the cities of Calneh and Hamath and Gath on the map. They were the chief cities of different countries, quite distant from each other, but they had not escaped the punishment. And Israel and Judah would not escape punishment either. In Amos 6 and verse 3, the prophet says, "Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near." These sinners had put far away the evil day and had refused to consider the approaching destruction. They did not know to do right. They stored up violence and robbery in their palaces, chapter 3 and verse 10, and caused the seat of violence to come near, and still thought their destruction would not come. They had a lack of ability to discern between good and evil. Sin is deceitful. It blinds, beguiles, bewilders, and above all, it hardens the heart. Paul warns the church today against an evil heart of unbelief and the deceitfulness of sin, lest any should become hardened and fall away from the living God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhorting one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, while it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, to be deceived by sin." It is to call evil good, and to call good evil, to put darkness for light, and light for darkness, to put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter, to be wise in one's own eyes, and prudent in one's own sight. Isaiah 5:20 and 21 says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." Neither Judah nor Israel saw the destruction of sin and of disobedience to God, nor believed his word. But this sad condition exists to a great extent in the Israel of God today, Galatians 6 and verse 16. Thousands of church members without experience in the word of righteousness, if have not exercised their senses by reason of use, to discern between good and evil. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we read, "Ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that some teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become of such as have need of milk and not solid food. For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." These two are the ones who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their sight. They're wise in their own conceits than seven men that can render a reason, Proverbs 26 and verse 16. They see no harm or danger in worldliness and wickedness and rebellion against God. Many church members today indulge in many sins, which led to the downfall of Israel and of Judah. And so Amos chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, that said, they lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat lambs out of the flock, and calves out of the midst of the stall. They sing idle songs to the sound of the viol, and invent for themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief oils. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Israel lived in great luxury and ease, drank wine from most costly vessels, and used the chief or most costly oils for anointing themselves, and possessed an abundance of wealth. We read here about the instruments of David. They sang idle songs to the sound of the viol, and they invented for themselves instruments of music like David. God's woe is pronounced upon whatever was done in this verse, as in verses 3 and 4. These idle songs with instrument accompaniment were sung in their homes and in the courts and in their feast of worship. Songs, like pictures, are educative and elevating, or they can be impure, inciting passions and degrading. With all their other sins, these Israelites indulged in idle songs, enlivened by musical instruments. This is the character of the songs heard in many homes today. These foolish, idle, evil songs cannot be elevating or refining, but are most certainly a bad sign, because they represent the emotions and sentiments of the heart. All parents and teachers and preachers of the whole church should teach against such songs and music until the very hearts of the young will demand something pure, refining, and elevating. But, as just stated, these songs and musical instruments were used in their feast and in their worship. David made these instruments of music to be used in the worship of God, 1 Chronicles 23:5. They're called the instruments of David, and David made them, yet we read in 2 Chronicles 29:25 through 26 that he did so by the command of the prophets. And so it wasn't wrong for David to make these instruments if God had commanded it. You know, it would be wrong to do so had God not commanded it. Israel chose a king in disobedience to God. But then God directed the course of their king, and later he said, I've given them a king in my anger and taken them away in my wrath. Hosea 13, verses 10 through 11. Under Christ in his spiritual worship, God took away all these musical instruments by leaving them entirely out of his service in the church. Man dare not put into the worship of God under Christ that which God had left out. On this verse, let me quote what Adam Clark says. Now, Adam Clark was a famous Methodist commentator, and he said this, I believe that David was not authorized by the Lord to introduce that multitude of musical instruments into the divine worship of which we read, and I am satisfied that his conduct in this respect is most solemnly reprimanded by the prophet. And I further believe that the use of such instruments of music in the Christian church is without sanction and against the will of God, that they are subversive of the spirit of true devotion, and that they are sinful. If there is a woe to them who invented instruments of music as David did under the law, then there is no woe, no curse to them who invent them and introduce them into the worship of our God in the Christian church. I'm an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them productive of any good in the worship of God. I've had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protests against all such corruptions of the worship of the author of Christianity. the late and venerable, most eminent divine John Wesley, who was a lover of music and an eloquent poet, when asked his opinions of instruments introduced into the chapels of the Methodists, said...